Our church in Kentucky used to come down to Charlotte every year at Thanksgiving to work at Operation Christmas Child. And one year, it was going to be extra special, because Stephanie and I were going to help our minister of music, who was a great friend of ours, propose to his longtime girlfriend, who actually happened to be named Stephanie as well. They were both good friends to us, and we felt privileged to be part of the setup for the big proposal. Philip, on our time off, took his girlfriend, Stephanie, to McDowell Park down here on Lake Wylie, and he proposed, and of course she said yes. Now, they were both going to ride back to Northern Kentucky in the car with us, and my Stephanie and I were excited because we were going to be able to celebrate all the way home and talk about plans and all the things that come along with an engagement. But once Philip and Stephanie and my Stephanie got on the road and got heading up the road, both of them pulled out their phones, began phoning all their friends, family members, church members, and recounted the news over and over and over and over again. We heard the story about how much they were in love with each other and how Philip popped the question and declared his love. They talked about the beautiful ring and how it was perfect and how it symbolized his love for her. We heard about how their life was going to change and when they were going to move and where they were going to buy a house and when the big wedding would be. We heard about it over and over and over. It seemed like 100 times as they called each one of their family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors. If they knew them, they called them. Now, Stephanie and I hardly got to talk to them the whole way home, our whole 8-hour drive, because they were on the phone. Now, we weren't mad at them, but it was weird and a little disappointing to us. We couldn't even talk to each other. And we don't fault them, because after all, it was good news. And they had to share it with everybody that they knew. They couldn't help themselves. And I remember Stephanie and I doing the exact same thing, albeit we weren't in a car with somebody else, but we can understand. When you have good news, especially good news like an engagement, you want to share it with everybody. You see, good news is too good not to share. And that is the theme of the book of Romans. Romans is all about the gospel. The word gospel means good news. As a matter of fact, the word gospel is used more times in the book of Romans than any other book of the Bible. It's hardly possible to stress too vigorously the importance of the book of Romans. Coleridge refers to Romans as the profoundest piece of writing in existence. Martin Luther said it was the chief book of the New Testament. It deserved to be known by heart, word by word, by every Christian. The book of Romans was written by Paul on his third missionary journey before he even went to Rome. He tells them in the beginning of the letter that he's coming. Now, I don't think he had in mind he was going to be in chains, but he would eventually make it to Rome. Paul wrote the book of Romans to give a detailed understanding of the gospel and what that gospel means for us on a daily basis. It is his dissertation of the gospel, his dissertation of the good news. So let's dig in. Romans chapter 1, we're going to start with verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand, through his prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Lord Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name amongst all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see that Paul is summarizing the gospel. He uses verse 1 through 7 to summarize the gospel. Look at these verses with me. They're dense with doctrine. Verse 1 tells us the gospel's good news from God. The word gospel means good news. Did you know the word gospel actually related to the emperor of Rome? When good things happened to the emperor, it was good news for the people. If he experienced a victory in battle, he'd throw a party and all the people would benefit. But Paul says, I have good news. It's not tied to the emperor, but it is tied to God himself. We must not forget that God is the source of the gospel, and he's the source of all good news. People didn't make up the gospel. It's not a result of our imaginations or our planning or our scheming to get to God. It originated with God. And so we must not edit it. We must not adjust it. We must simply proclaim it. Verse 2 tells us the gospel was promised in the Old Testament. Now, contrary to popular opinion, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are not two different gods. The Old Testament is the foundation of the gospel. The first promise of the Messiah comes in Genesis 3:15, and the whole sweep of the Old Testament is moving to the one who will crush the serpent's head. Paul also mentions the prophets. God spoke through the prophets, and it ended with what we have today. God speaks, and we have a book of what he said. And that makes the scriptures holy. It should cause us to love the scriptures, for God is speaking to us and fulfilling his promises to us through the scriptures that we hold in our hands. Look at verse 3 through 4. Verse 3 through 4 tells us the gospel's centered on Jesus. The whole Bible's about Jesus. The gospel is not preached if Jesus is not preached. If somebody asks you, what is the gospel about? You tell them the gospel's about Jesus. Now, then Paul launches into a description of who Jesus was. Some believe that this passage was an actually early creed of the church. Listen to what he says. Jesus is the Son of God. He's a descendant of David, flesh and blood of David. But not only is he flesh and blood, he's deity. He's the Son of God, and he rose from the dead. Only God can defeat death, so Jesus defeated death, therefore he is God. It also says he had the Holy Spirit upon him that allows him to raise from the dead. Jesus had the Holy Spirit, so therefore he could defeat death. And my friends, that promise is true for you too. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you will defeat death. And that is good news. Verse 5 tells us the gospel's designed to bring all people into obedience of faith for the sake of Jesus' name. Here we see the purpose of the gospel and the goal of the gospel. The purpose is for the nations to obey him. And the goal is to bring God glory. We also see here that the gospel's always been a worldwide project. It's for all people, for all nations. And then we see it is by faith. Faith is the means of salvation, and obedience is the result. Obedience cannot be separated from faith. They're one and the same. Verse 6 and 7 tells us the gospel transforms everyone who believes. Everyone. Paul tells us that the Romans, that all of you, Jews and Gentiles, the gospel's for you. God calls us all by name. He calls us all out of our sin. He calls us all to be loved by him and love him in return, and to be called saints, not because of anything special we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Let's keep reading. Verse 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I will now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Here in verse 8 through 15, we see that Paul is a servant of the gospel. Paul tells the Romans he's eager to visit them. He wants it with all his heart. He wants to proclaim the gospel amongst them and to share in the saints' fellowship. He tells them in verse 8, he thanks God for them as he prays. He gives thanks because their faith is known throughout the world. How awesome would it be that we could say that the faith of people at Flint Hill Baptist Church was known throughout the world? Look at verse 9 through 10. It says he prays for them without ceasing. What an example to us, to pray without ceasing for all other believers that we know and love. In verse 10, we also see Paul's desire to go to Rome. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire and therefore the most strategic position for proclaiming the gospel. Look at verse 11 through 12. Paul says he longs to teach them, build them up in faith, to be encouraged by them as well. Paul knew that the believers there needed him and he needed them. And that's an example for us. We need other believers and other believers need us. People often ask, why do I need a church? Why is it so important that I'm faithful to a church? What's the big deal about membership? Such questions come out of pride and self-absorption. Here is why. All those things are important. We need the church. We need other Christians, and other Christians believe us. We need to be built up by other Christians, and other believers need you to help them to be built up. I want you to turn to the person next to you in your pew, look them dead in the eye, and say, hey, I need you. All right? And now I need you to say that back to them. Hey, I need you. Verse 13 through 15, we see Paul wants to tell all people about Jesus. Greeks, barbarians, the civilized, the brutish, the wise, the unwise. And we have the same obligation. We are to proclaim the gospel to the rich, to the poor, to the smart, the stupid. We're to proclaim it to whites, blacks, Mexican, Asians in descent. We're to share the gospel with the Indian, the Native American, and the Indians from South Asia. We're to proclaim the gospel to drug addicts and to city council people. We're to proclaim it to the homeless and to those who live in mansions. We're to proclaim it here in Fort Mill and across the globe. We have an obligation, like Paul, to tell everyone about Jesus. So here in this passage, we see that Paul is a servant of the gospel, a servant that will go anywhere that his master sends him and to anyone the master places in front of him. Wherever his master sends him, he will go. Paul was a servant of the gospel. May we be servants of the gospel. I pray at my funeral that people won't tell all kinds of stories, but they'll tell this one thing, that Wayne, he was a servant of the gospel. Let's read the last two verses, and two powerful verses they are. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Here we see that Paul is unashamed of the gospel. Unashamed. Paul states his thesis for the whole book of Romans. Any good English teacher will tell the students you need to put your thesis in the first paragraph of your paper. Well, that's what Paul does. And this is what he writes. He gives a definition for the gospel. I've got it in your sermon notes there, some blanks if you want to fill them in. What is Paul's definition of the gospel in the book of Romans? It is the power of God that saves everyone who believes by faith. And that salvation produces righteousness. Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. He says he's proud of the gospel. The world will tell you that the gospel's archaic, that it's nonsense, that it's out of date, that we don't need it, that it's too narrow, that it's not inclusive, that it's a great delusion. And Paul says, absolutely not. I'm proud of it. And why am I proud of it? Well, he gives several reasons. First, he's proud of it because it is the power of salvation. We can't overcome sin. We can't overcome selfishness and greed and strife and war and all the atrocities we know that man can muster. No, it's only God who has the power to save. It is only God who has the power to change. It is only God who has the power to transform. And it is only God who has the power to overcome death and our sin and the grave. Second, he's proud to be saved. Salvation is indeed glorious. Just ask the one rescued from the waters of a shipwreck. Or just ask the one rescued from a burning building by a fire department. Or just ask one who survived a car accident because of an airbag. Are they excited about their salvation? You bet they are. And we can be proud of our salvation, for we have been rescued from something terrible, and we've been saved for something glorious. Paul's also proud of the gospel that's for everyone, for the Jew and the Greek. It was proclaimed first to the Jew because they were to be a light to the nations. They were to be the message bearers to the whole world. But the whole world, no matter what your nationality, is in need of salvation, in need of a Savior, and the gospel is for you. He then says he's proud that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. It is through the righteousness of God that we receive righteousness, a right standing before God, through what Jesus did on the cross. A God who is righteous imparts his righteousness on us when we respond to him in faith. And Paul is also proud of salvation coming by faith and by faith alone. We initiate our relationship with God by faith. We enter into salvation by faith and we live our daily lives by faith. It is faith for faith. Paul actually quotes Habakkuk 2:4 that says, "But the righteous shall live by his faith." You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't give enough. You can't sacrifice enough. You can't learn enough. You can't attend enough or go enough. Our salvation is by faith and by faith alone. So there it is. Romans 1:1-17. And it's filled with gold. As a Christian, it's treasure. And if you're not a Christian, then realize you can't earn righteousness. It's received by faith. And embrace the Savior now. Embrace Christ now. If you're a believer, then allow Romans 1:1-17 to clarify your understanding of the gospel, to impact your motivations for sharing the gospel, and inspire you to have greater confidence in the gospel, so you too can say, "I am not ashamed." Maybe if we remember that what we're saved from and remember what we've been saved for, that we'll be like a newly engaged couple, calling everyone we can, letting them know the good news. We'll tell them how Jesus asked us to be in a relationship with him. We'll tell of God's great love for us. We'll tell them about the gift of the cross and how beautiful it is and how it's a symbol of his love for us. And we'll tell them that we plan to spend the rest of our lives with him, living with him, for him. And we'll tell them it's going to transform all aspects of our lives for all eternity. And we'll realize that no other conversation is nearly as important. We might even realize that it is those conversations and those relationships that are most urgent. And maybe spending time with those already saved is nice. And God encourages us to do that, but we must never ever forget the importance of building relationships and sharing the good news with those who have not heard yet. Believe me, if you were in the back seat of my car with Stephanie and I, and you spent all your time calling other people, telling them about Jesus and his great proposal and the power of the gospel for those who believe, Stephanie and I wouldn't mind at all. We'd cheer you on. For truly, the gospel is the most important conversation we can have. It's the most precious gift we can have. And we, like Paul, should never be ashamed.